بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد الحمد لله tonight is the 28th of October in the year 2020 and alhamdulillah we moved on to the third night that we're going through the illustrious and exalted life of the eminent family member of our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sayyidina Baraka radiyallahu anhu. And I've reached a point where I've mentioned that the honorable Shaykh of the Quraysh, the grandfather of our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abdul Muttalib, has passed away. And Sayyidina Baraka radiyallahu anhu, now with our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was around the age of 8 years, moves into the household of Abu Talib, i.e. his uncle. So here, another famous personality was also now bringing up our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it was the mother of Sayyidina Ali. And her name is Fatima radiyallahu anha. So Fatima radiyallahu anha also had a great part to play in bringing up our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when Fatima eventually passed away radiyallahu anha, he honored her by lowering her into the grave. And he mentioned, amongst other things, that she preferred him over herself. So he was acknowledging Fatima's sacrifice in bringing him up. And maybe this is why he called one of his own beloved daughters Fatima, in remembrance of radiyallahu anha. But Baraka radiyallahu anhu, of course, moved in again with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The following years then passed smoothly. And Sayyida Baraka radiyallahu anhu thus with her untiring care, now watched our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam grow up into manhood. And she was thus very proud of him and loved him dearly. How simply and beautifully did Imam Nawawi put it, rahmatullahi alayhi, when he said, Sayyida Baraka radiyallahu anha was always proud of having brought up the Holy Prophet in his childhood. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She was always proud of having brought up the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his childhood. And who wouldn't be, obviously, the greatest of creation. And you are one of the mothers of the greatest of creation. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Indeed, Sayyida Ayman radiyallahu anhuma, those related precious narrations about our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he was still a youth. So we shouldn't find this strange. So if you look at the very early period of our beloved messenger's exalted life sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you hear her name frequently. For instance, in Bayhaqi in his Dalail Nubu'ah 6-125, Abu Nu'aym in his Dalail Nubu'ah, Ibn Sa'ad in his Tabaqat, Imam Suyuti in his Al-Khasais Al-Kubra 1-111, and Qadi Iyad in his Shifa, page 205 of the English translation. Sayyida Ayman Baraka radiyallahu anhuma, she said, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he never complained about hunger and thirst, neither when he was little, nor when he grew up. Subhanallah. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never complained about hunger or thirst, neither when he was little, nor when he grew up. So note, this is actually a famous hadith about the khasais, the qualities of our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But who narrates it? Ayman, who better, who knew the childhood of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And she said he never complained. Now think about that. How often do we complain of hunger and thirst? Neither as a child, and of course, neither when he grew into manhood. And how great a deed is this? Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu anhu, there's a report in Imam Ahmad in his Zuhd, and some of the people, they were querying that Sayyidina Umar is such a great man. So one of the men said, I will find a fault in him. Astaghfirullah. So what this person did was, he brought some milk to him, which was, you know, basically slightly out, it was sour. So when the milk was given to Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu, he drank, and as he drank the milk, he crunched his eyebrows like this. And then he said, what a great blessing from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the man was shocked. So where did Sayyidina Umar learn this from? Rasulullah. He never complained, right, of hunger nor thirst. So Amir al-Mu'mineen was teaching you that no matter what food is placed in front of you, you should never show ingratitude to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And subhanallah, how could this not be the case when Allah the Almighty and Glorious described His first beloved messenger, Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, in Surah Al-Isra, Surah 17 verse 3. A'udhu billahi min shaitan rajim. Innahu kana abdan shakura. Verily, he, alayhi salatu wasalam, was a servant most grateful. Verily, he, I, Nuh, alayhi salatu wasalam, was a servant most grateful. So if the first messenger was described as most grateful, then what did you expect of the greatest of messengers? The final and most noblest, sallallahu alayhi wasalam. So note, Ayman radiyallahu anhuma said he never complained of hunger and thirst. And his other foster mother, Sayyidah Halima radiyallahu anha, she mentioned that once I noticed that he would only drink from one of my breasts. And one day, without thinking, I placed him on the other breast. And he refused to succumb, as if he knew that this was not mine, because the son of Halima was drinking from that breast. So this is a child, suckling. He refused to take from somebody else's milk. So Halima mentioned this about him, radiyallahu anhu. And also Halima also mentioned in a Sahih hadith that he would grow in one day, 1 month. He would age in one day, 1 month. Meaning there was something about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So note, whoever observed his youth, they were mentioning miraculous aspects about it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In another most informative report about his youth, in Ibn Sa'd al-Istabaqat, volume 1, page 158, Sheikh Amin Dowaydar, in his Sur Min Hayat al-Rasul, page 80-81, Qadi Iyad in his Shifa, page 293 of the English translation, Sayyida Ayman Baraka radiyallahu anhuma, she said, the Quraysh used to pay homage to an idol called Bawaba. On a particular day each year, they organized a special festival in his honor. They stayed near the idol all day long and they shaved their heads. Stop in the report. So there are too many idols. One of their idols was Bawaba. And this Bawaba, how the Quraysh would venerate it is that they would have one day in the year, an annual remembrance of that idol. And what they would do, they would stay near that idol and they would shave their heads. So Ayman continued, radiyallahu anhu, Abu Talib, the Holy Prophet's uncle, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, did not fail to attend the festival. Every year he asked his orphan nephew to attend, but Muhammad would decline, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he would say, come on nephew, let's go. And the Prophet would make some sort of reply to say, no. Abu Talib thus became angered with him. And even the Holy Prophet's aunts, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, spoke to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about his apparent lack of respect for the idols. They tried to persuade him not to remain the odd one out in the family. In their representation, they touched on the young man's duty to show his loyalty to his family. They said, you seem not to wish to share any festival with your people and not to be counted as one of their number. Ultimately, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yielded to his aunt's pleading and went to the festival. But subhanallah, he soon came back in a state of fear. Let's stop in the report. So Abu Talib, he venerated this idol and he would go with the people, and every time he would say to the Prophet, come, and he would make an excuse. But then once he got angry and he left, and then the Prophet's aunts, his dad's sisters, they said to him, because why are you showing such disrespect? And they said, look, you're part of the family, just go. In other words, attend and return. So he went. And when he went, he came back and he was in a state of fear. He then informed his aunts that he feared he might be possessed by an evil spirit. They then assured him that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would never let him suffer such a thing. considering his numerous qualities. So he came back, he goes, something's happened, right? And they said, nothing's happened to you. He goes, you know, you've probably seen something. Relating his experience to them, he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, every time I came near an idol, I saw a tall white man telling me to go back and not touch the idol. Sayyidina Ayman radiyallahu anhuma stresses that that was the first and last idol festival the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam attended until he began to receive the Quranic revelation. So he was literally forced, and he saw a huge figure in white, because get back, don't even go near the idol. So Ayman radiyallahu anhuma baraka, she said, that was the only time he attended. Never went again until the divine revelation descended upon him. So what are we learning? We're learning that Ayman knows him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and she's saying things about him prior to his proclamation of the prophethood. And many other examples. For instance, another one of his noble family members, Zayd ibn al-Haritha radiyallahu, in an authentic report in Tabarani, he said, I was doing tawaf with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I started touching one of the idols. But don't forget, there were idols around the Kaaba at the time. And Zayd thought, what's harm in touching it? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when he saw me, he goes, don't do that. And he goes, as we did tawaf, we circulated again, I touched it again. And he goes, he was more harsh with me. He goes, I told you not to touch it. And he goes, ever since that day, I never touched the idols. So this was before proclamation of prophethood. So why are these reports important to highlight? Who was protecting him? People give you the impression that he didn't even know he was a prophet. Astaghfirullah. Suddenly the light bulb came on in Cave Hira. And the reason you think the light bulb came on in Cave Hira is because you don't study the early life, the childhood of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So all these reports indicate he knew. He was being prepared well before, i.e. for the Quranic revelation. And look how beautifully Allah Ta'ala mentions all these things about his childhood. In Surah Duha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, A'udhu billahi min shaitan rajim. Alam yajidka yateeman fa'awa, wa wajadaka dhullan fahada, wa wajadaka a'ilan fa'aghna. Did we not find you an orphan and shelter? Did we not find you wandering and guide? Did we not find you poor and enrich? So what's the meaning of these three verses? So in the first of the verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Alam yajidka yateeman fa'awa. Did we not find you an orphan and shelter? The meaning here is, just as we sheltered you, through you all the orphans will be sheltered. It does not say, which many translations give the impression, did we not find an orphan and give you shelter? It doesn't say that. Did we not find you an orphan and shelter? Meaning through you, all the orphans will be looked after. Then the next verse, did we not find you wandering? Alam yet wabajadaka dhallan fahada. Now dal could mean misguided. And is famously used in Fatiha with that meaning. Waladdalin. Not of those who have gone astray. So that can never be the meaning here. Dal also means wandering in love. That's the meaning here, right? Wawajadaka dhallan fahada. Did we not find you wandering in love and guide? And look how people translate the Quran. Astaghfirullah. They go, did we not find you wandering and guide you? So they say, look, he didn't know what was happening. He was misguided. Allah Ta'ala says that in the Quran, until he guided him. Astaghfirullah. The meaning here is, did we not find you wandering and guide others through you? Did we not find you wandering in love for the divine revelation? You wanted the Quran to be revealed. You was waiting. But then through you, others receive guidance, including us. Then what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? وَوَجَدَكَ عَائِلًا فَأَغْنَى. Did we not find you poor and enrich? Did we not find you poor and enrich others through you? Look at the beauty of these verses. And yet in some translation it goes, they will not find you poor and enrich you. Astaghfirullah. And then Allah Ta'ala then further says, which is worth mentioning, فَأَمَّ الْيَتِيمَ فَلَا تَقْهَرْ. Therefore do not oppress the orphan. Now why does Allah Ta'ala say that? Because he was an orphan. And he was, and he, through him we were given honor to look after orphans. Now Allah Ta'ala is talking to us, not to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Therefore do not oppress the orphan. وَأَمَّ السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَنْهَرْ. Nor drive away the petitioner. Two meanings. One meaning is, don't drive away those who are destitute. Give them. Another meaning is, don't drive away those who want to learn. Those who are seeking. Both of those meanings in that verse. And then it says, at the end, وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ. Therefore proclaim the bounty of your Lord. So look how beautiful Allah Ta'ala talks about the childhood, pre-prophethood in these verses. And showing the status of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And even in those verses, you get fruitcakes from there in the Quran, saying he's misguided. Astaghfirullah. Allah Ta'ala preserves. Ameen. The peace and blessings of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon our beloved Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, always and forever. So, like I mentioned, Sayyida Baraka radiyallahu anha, she moved into Abu Talib's household and she was in her 20s. Abu Talib was the guardian of the Prophet until his death. And his death occurred about 48 years later. So he was literally looking after the Prophet for around half a century. So Baraka remained in that household to be with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So now, let us turn to the blessed marriages of this chosen, most extraordinary and remarkable woman. So she had two marriages. To mention her first marriage, Hafiz Zahabi rahmatullah alayhi, he relates in his Siyar, quoting, she was from the first and foremost to embrace Islam after Sayyida Khadija radiyallahu anha. She was married to Ubayd ibn al-Harith al-Khazraji and later gave birth to their son Sayyidina Ayman radiyallahu anha. Her son Sayyidina Ayman later migrated to Al-Madinah. He also participated in jihad and was martyred during the Battle of Hunain. So Hafiz Zahabi adds, gives you a few bullet points. So first he said she's amongst the first of the first. And lo and behold, people don't even mention it. Who were the first to embrace Islam? Abu Bakr, Khadija, Ali, Zaid. Where's Baraka? Right? And people look at you, who's Baraka? Right? So Hafiz Zahabi said, she was the first to embrace Islam after Khadija. Meaning she's right up there in the top list. Then he said, she married Ubayd ibn al-Harith al-Khazraji. And they were blessed with a son called Ayman. So now this husband, was he a Sahaba? There's discrepancy. Some say he was, some say he wasn't. But the son, he definitely was a Sahaba. And his name was Ayman. He, Ayman, had the honor of migrating from Makkah to Al-Madinah. So why is that important to highlight? It means that the marriage took place well before prophethood. Because he's fully grown and he's migrated. Children don't migrate by themselves. And then it mentions, he participated in jihad and he ultimately fell as a martyr at Hunain. This marriage, how was it arranged? Our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and our beloved mother Sayyida Khadija radiyallahu anha, it is important to point out, arranged this marriage. And it took place before the proclamation of prophethood. So who's arranged the marriage? The Holy Prophet and Khadija. So where is the Prophet now? He's in Khadija's dwelling. So he was with Abu Talib. When he gets married, he moves into Khadija's dwelling radiyallahu anha. So Baraka always goes with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So she's left Abu Talib's dwelling and she's gone to Khadija's dwelling. So look at their love they had for Baraka. They thought she needs to be married. They arranged it. And the marriage, she married Ubayd ibn al-Harith al-Khazraji. So the marriage was before the Prophet had proclaimed sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Upon her marriage, she now for the first time in her life was to leave our beloved Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And she moved away, living far away from everything and everyone she had known. So this is the only time she left the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because of the marriage she had to. And she went with her husband. She remained so for a few years until her husband passed away. Or, according to another report, was divorced. So there's two narratives in the books of history. So she moved away. Her husband dies after a few years. Or a divorce takes place. Which one do the scholars favor? The scholars favor that the husband died. Why do they say that? Because she returned to Makkah with her young son, Ayman, radiallahu, clearly indicating her husband had passed away. Why? Because if there was a divorce, the Jahiliyyah son would stay with the father. So it doesn't really make sense that there's a divorce and then how did she get custody of her son? This is Jahiliyyah time. So it seems to indicate he passed away. But of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. They thus now both move back into the unparalleled household of our beloved messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was overjoyed to once again have his second dear beloved mother with him. So look how strange. Normally when one of the family members gets widowed or divorced, you get upset. Look how strange. The Prophet's smiling. He goes, she's back, mashallah. And Barakah came now with her son, Ayman. Indeed, Sayyidah Ayman radiallahu anhuma never left our beloved messenger again. That was the only time she left his presence, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is why she has the kunyat Abu Ayman. When people say, why do you call her Ayman? And you respond by saying, she's the mother of Ayman. Then they're going to ask you, who's Ayman? Because that was her son from her first husband. Then they're going to ask you, who's the husband? And lecture starts. But this is why she's called Ayman radiallahu anhuma, in honor of her first son, who was the oldest son she had, radiallahu anhu. And the second marriage I will mention tomorrow, inshallah. So all I mentioned today was basically taking a glimpse again into the early period of our beloved messenger's lifetime, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and how she played a pivotal role in his bringing up, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And not forgetting Sayyidah Fatima, of course. There's many famous Fatimas, the most famous obviously being our beloved messenger's daughter, Fatima radiallahu. The other Fatima is Fatima bint Khattab, Umar's sister, radiallahu. And she's famously in the conversion of Umar, she's mentioned there. Then you got Fatima, who was the daughter of Hamza, Fatima radiallahu. And then you got Fatima bin Qais, very famous narrator of the hadith of Dajjal. So that's a popular name, Fatima. Of course, Ali's mother, Fatima radiallahu. And she did embrace Islam, and the Holy Prophet accorded her great honor. In fact, in that report, the Prophet was teaching us the intercession through the Prophets. If you look at that long report, but it's not relevant. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحان ربي الحمد لله رب العالمين وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك اعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات الحمد لله